Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Genesis. Turn to Genesis, and we will start off in Genesis chapter 14. I read in our scripture reading Genesis chapter 13, and we'll make some comments from Genesis chapter 12 and 13 as some background as we go forward this evening. When I was young, I had 6 older siblings. My sister and 5 older brothers, my sister being the oldest, and then a straight line of boys. One has since died. My oldest brother has passed away, and the rest are still alive. But as a kid, and even as a teenager and young adult, I had the advantage of seeing a great many examples before me. Now, my family, my siblings, were a great example of things not to do, of the mistakes that you can make in life. We did not have the harmonious home that so many have or so many strive to have. It was chaos quite normally. There were 7 kids within 10 years, so you can imagine what that would cause. And my parents separated when I was quite young. So there was additional difficulties from that. We were quite poor and there was very little parental oversight. And so I watched my brothers, mainly, and my sister as well, make mistake after mistake after mistake after mistake. And I'm very thankful that the Lord gave me the ability, because it wasn't certainly anything of my doing, to see their mistakes and to learn from them. To see the things that they entered into that were foolish and bad, that led them into hardships, into heartaches. And thankfully, I was able to learn from those things and not make those mistakes. Unfortunately, as it goes, there are a lot more mistakes that can be made. There are a great many mistakes that can happen, that can take place in the world. And I was kept from a lot of mistakes from the examples of my siblings, but not from all mistakes. Because the problem that I had is I didn't have a good example. I didn't have that example of what I should do. All I had were things I shouldn't do. And there were still a great many things that you shouldn't do. I'm thankful that the Lord was protecting me through those things. Protecting me through, even though it was such a chaotic home life, protecting me through the examples of my siblings. I don't rejoice in the fact that my siblings made all these mistakes. Hopefully you don't take that the wrong way. But I rejoice in the fact that I was able to learn from them. When we look at the book of Genesis and the chapters that I read, chapter 12 and part of chapter 13, and then the portions of chapter 14 and 15 that we're looking at this evening, there's a great divide between two examples. You have Abram, who has been called by God. He's been called by God to come out of the Ur of the Chaldees and to go to a land that he will show him. And God is going to give it to him and his descendants. Abraham believes God. Abraham believes God's word and he leaves. And he leaves and he takes his family with him. He takes his father with him who dies on the way. And he takes with him his wife and he takes with him his nephew Lot. And they leave and they gather things together. They gather things as they go. God blesses them financially, if you will. They gather more sheep and they gather more herds and they gather more servants because they have to take care of the things that they possess. And in the portion that we read, Lot is following with Abram everywhere Abram goes. He is looking to him as his mentor, as his leader. And the Lord blesses Lot just as he is blessing Abram. And so Abram goes into Egypt and Lot follows into Egypt. They come out of Egypt and they have both increased in goods so much that the land can't bear them, is what the scripture tells us in chapter 13. Their goods are so increased that their men are getting into arguments over the best grazing land. And Abram doesn't want this. It's his nephew. He wants to take care of his nephew. And so he goes to his nephew and he says to Lot, "Lot, the whole land is before you. Choose wherever you want to go. You choose one direction and I'll go the other direction. Doesn't matter to me which way you go, I'll go the other direction." That way we don't have this strife going on between us. And Lot decides to look over the land. And he looks over the land, and the best portion of land that he can see is the Valley of Jordan. This is before the Lord's destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. So the city, there were cities, five cities, Sodom and Gomorrah and Zoar and a couple of others, in the valley. And they were gorgeous cities because they were well watered. They were watered from the hills surrounding them. They were watered from the Jordan River. And so Lot decides that he's going to take the valley. He's going to take the plain of Jordan. And that's the direction he's going to go. Now this is the first mistake that Lot makes. This is the first thing that he does incorrectly. This is the first lesson he should have stopped and thought about what Abram was saying. You see, God had been blessing Lot because he was with Abram. Because God had chosen Abram. And so, if he were a thinking man and had 20/20 hindsight, if you look back over your life, you can say, well, I should have done this and I should have done this. Towards the end of his life, I'm sure Lot looked back and said, I never should have left Abram. I never should have left his side. God was looking out for him. And while I was with him, God was looking out for me. God was blessing him, and because I was with him, God was blessing me. I should have stuck right by him. I should have kept by him. But instead, Lot lifts up his eyes, and he decides to go to the plain of Jordan. And he makes that decision. And it doesn't seem like a bad decision on the face of it. If you just took it at face value and not knowing what we know, if you were from Lot's perspective, it doesn't seem as a bad decision. See, sometimes we have to make a choice between what is good and what is better. And Lot chose what was good. He chose the plain, the well-watered land. He could have chosen Abram, which would have been better. It would have been better for Lot if he had said to Abram, you know what, you have all my sheep, you have all my herds, I'll be your servant, and just follow after you. That would have been a better result for Lot's life than the path he chose as it went forward. But he didn't do that. And so you come to chapter 14. And chapter 14, I'm not going to read it because of the amount of time it would take and all the words you'd have to pronounce properly. But suffice it to say, in chapter 14, there's a king that is further north named Chedorlaomer. And this king decides he wants to conquer some land. And so he goes down and he battles against the cities of the plain. He battles against Sodom and Gomorrah and Zoar and the other cities. And he has victory over them. And he puts them under subjection. What that means is he's going to take money from them. Or take goods from them. So every year they have to pay Chedorlaomer and the other kings that are with him a certain amount. And they pay him a certain amount. Well, when you read this story, you find out that Lot is no longer a shepherd feeding flocks on the plain. You find out that Lot is actually now in Sodom, the city itself. If you look at verse 10 of chapter 14, it says, and the vale of Siddim was full of slime pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell there, and they that remained fled to the mountain. And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. So you find from where we were before in chapter 13 that now Lot is no longer living like Abram lived. Abram lived in tents and he roamed around and kept finding good grazing land for his cattle. Lot is now living in Sodom. That's the second mistake he makes. You see, the Bible clearly stated before Lot ever went to Sodom that it was a wicked city. That it was a wicked city. And Lot, he got closer and closer to it. And all of a sudden he has all this wealth. And they must have just said, well, come live with us. Come into this city and live with us. And you can be a respected citizen. And Lot decides to live in Sodom. And so it's another mistake that Lot makes. And he's there in Sodom. And while he's living in Sodom, the king of Sodom and the kings of the other cities of the plain decide they don't want to follow Chedorlaomer anymore. They don't want to be paying him any money anymore. They don't want to be giving him any of their cattle or any of their goods and possessions. And so they rebel against him. Say, we're not paying you anything else. And he comes down and he battles against them. And he conquers them. And he takes all the men of the city and the families and their goods. And he takes Lot with them because Lot is part of Sodom now. And so he's taken away. He's taken, and Abram hears about it. Abram, who has kept moving on and traveling about, he hears about what's going on in Sodom and hears about the devastation and hears about the situation that Lot finds himself in. And so he goes after Lot. He doesn't go after the people for Sodom. He goes after Lot. He goes and he battles. He takes 300 men. He takes the men of his household, and he goes and he battles against these kings. And God gives him victory. He has victory over Chedorlaomer and the other kings that are with him. And he has a great victory, and the king of Sodom says, "Well, you know what, Abram, you've done a great thing for me." If you read chapter 14 at the end of the chapter, he says, "You've done a great thing for me. I want you to take all the goods. You take all the possessions, and then just leave the people to me, and we'll go back to Sodom." And Abram says something interesting. He says, "No, I don't want anything from you. Because I want everybody to know that God is the one that blesses me, not man." And see, Lot had an opportunity here, didn't he? He sees a difference. He's been living amongst the people of Sodom that God has previously called a wicked city. He's been living there, separate from Abram, who was a good example for him. And he's been living there, and all of a sudden he gets captured. And we're not told exactly how long he is in captivity, but Abram comes and rescues him and brings him back out. What should Lot do? Should he go back to Sodom? Or should he go follow Abram? If Lot had any wisdom, he would have said, "I'm going to follow Abram." Because God blessed him. Because he had so few people compared to all the cities of the plain, and he had victory over these kings that we couldn't. I'm going to follow him. But again, he makes the same choice he made before, and he goes back to living in Sodom. He goes back to the same place where he was. Sin is like that, isn't it? We get comfortable with sin. We enjoy it. It's pleasurable. And whatever it was that drew Lot to Sodom, he wanted to be there. And so we come to chapter 18. Chapter 18, there's a number of things that happened to Abram in chapter 15, 16, and 17. And his name is changed to Abraham, and God is blessing him, going to give him a child. And we come back to the story of Lot in chapter 18. God has come to Abraham and said to him, "I'm going to give you a son." Abram is now 99 years old. And he says, "I'm going to give you a son next year." And Abraham's shocked at this, but he believes God. He trusts the Lord. And as this event is taking place, God has a conversation within himself about what they should and shouldn't reveal, about what he should and shouldn't reveal to Abraham about what he's going to do. Because it concerns Lot. It concerns where his nephew is. And so, let's pick it up. Sorry, we're in chapter 19. No, I'm sorry, we're still in chapter 18. Verse 16, sorry about that. "And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, 'Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him. And they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him.'" What a great example for Lot if he would have stuck with Abraham, if he would have been right by his side. "And the Lord said, 'Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me. And if not, I will know.' And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, 'Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?' And the Lord said, 'If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, If I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. And he spake unto him yet again and said, Peradventure there shall be 40 found there. He said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, O, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure there shall be 30 found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, O, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham. And Abraham returned unto his place. Even as Lot is gone, Abraham is still thinking about his nephew. He's still thinking about the decisions that his nephew has made. And the Lord tells him, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Their sin is, the cry of their sin has come up unto me. I'm going to destroy those cities of the plain. And Abraham says, Far be it from me to speak to the Lord and ask him not to do something. But please, Lord, if there's 50 righteous, please don't destroy the city. Because it wouldn't be right for the judge of all the earth to destroy 50 righteous people with the wicked that are in Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Lord says, I won't destroy it if there's 50 righteous. And then he goes down in number 45 and 40 and 30 and 20 and 10. And you get the idea that that Abraham knows the quality of Lot and the quality of Lot's family, because the number keeps getting smaller and smaller and smaller. That Lot hasn't surrounded himself with people of quality, but has done exactly the opposite. And we leave the number off at 10, as the Lord will not destroy the city if there are 10 righteous found there. And that's the number that's left off. And you have to wonder what's going through Abraham's mind. Wondering, is there 10? Is there 5? What if there's 3? What if there's only 1? What is the Lord going to do to Sodom and Gomorrah? Is Lot one of them? Is Lot one of the righteous that's in the city? And so we come to an intervention for Lot. Not Lot's intervention, but he has intervened on behalf of. Abraham has prayed to the Lord that he wouldn't destroy the city if he finds righteous there. And so what the Lord does is he sends his angels to Sodom and Gomorrah, to Lot specifically, to warn Lot and get him out of the city. And so in chapter 19, that's what we find. And there came two angels to Sodom and even. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot seeing them rose up to meet them. And he bowed himself with his face toward the ground, and he said, Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early, and go on your ways. And they said, Nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house. And he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. We find that Lot still has the hospitality that he learned from Abraham. He still has that spirit about him. And so he is sitting in the gate of the city, which is a respected place to be, and he shows hospitality to these strangers. He doesn't know that they're angels. And he welcomes them, he compels them to come into his home. And they come into his home, and you think, well, maybe Lot is a beacon in Gomorrah, in Sodom. Maybe he's shining forth and people are rallying to his banner. But you see verse 4, But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto them, Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after them and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold now, I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. And they said, Stand back. And they said again, This one fellow came into sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand, and pulled Lot into the house to them, and shut to the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. So here's Abraham praying on behalf of Lot. Here's Lot living in Sodom, making a mistake after mistake, and he seems gracious, brings in these visitors into his home. And the men of the city are going to display their wickedness, and then they want these men to be brought out to them. And Lot, in his graciousness, says, "No, these men have come under the protection of my roof. Let me give you my daughters instead. You do unto them whatever you want to do." Again, he's not showing himself to be of equality, is he? He's not showing himself to make sound decisions. I don't know a father that in his right mind would say, "Take my children and do what you'd like to them." But that's what Lot does. It doesn't even make, no matter what you do to put yourself into the day and age of when Lot was living, it doesn't make sense. It's not proper. There's no way to culturalize it and say he was doing something that was acceptable. It wasn't acceptable. He's making another mistake. And the angels, in verse 12, and the men said unto Lot, "Hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters and whatsoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the Lord, before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, "Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, and the angels hastened Lot, saying, "Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city." And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. And so here's Lot making mistake after mistake after mistake. The angels come to him and say, "Whoever you have in the city, you need to tell them right now, and you need to get them, and you need to have them come with us, because God is going to destroy this city. He's going to level it. Everyone is going to be killed that's in this city because of the wickedness that's here. So you go and you tell your sons, you tell your daughters, you tell your sons-in-laws, your daughter-in-laws, everyone that you know, and get them over here, and we'll get them out of the city." And so Lot goes. He doesn't go to his sons. The angels say, "Go to your sons." He doesn't go to his sons. He doesn't even try to go to his sons. We don't know their names. We don't know how many. He doesn't go there. He goes to his daughters and to his sons-in-laws and says, "Come on, let's get out of the city because God's going to destroy it." And his testimony has been so wonderful that they think he's crazy. His life has been such an example that they think he's gone off the deep end. See, he's had absolutely no example. He's had absolutely no influence upon the people of Sodom. If we think that we're going to go and we're going to be in a sinful area and we're going to influence them for good, we're foolish. It's most likely going to be that they're going to influence us for evil, not us influence them for good. Lot made really a lot of mistakes, and he continues these things. You can understand he's worried about his children. He's probably worried about grandchildren, if he has any yet. And the men said, "Come on, it's time to go." And he lingers, and he's waiting, and he's waiting. And the men actually grab him by the hand, and grab his wife by the hand, and grab his daughters, his two daughters by the hand, and pull him out of the city. Because he's so foolish that he thinks he's got a great amount of time when he's been told by these men, by these angels, that God is coming to destroy the city. Get out now while you can. And he lingers and he waits and he makes mistake after mistake. And you say, "Well, it had to have gotten better after this." Well, his wife had no interest in going with Lot. She turns around and is turned into a pillar of salt. She's killed because of it. And so Lot leaves the city. Remember, he had so much that he and Abram could not exist together in their eyes. That he had so much wealth, he couldn't make it because their herdsmen were fighting amongst themselves. And after decision after decision after decision, he leaves Sodom with two daughters. And that's it. Out of all the family he had, out of all the servants he had, out of all the goods he had, he leaves with his wife and two daughters. And the angels say, "Go into the mountains, because God is destroying the cities of the plain." And Lot, in his infinite wisdom, says, no, I want to go to a city. I don't want to go to the mountains. He could have said, you know what, instead of going to the mountains, would you take me to Abraham? I don't know where he's at right now. I've lost touch with him, but would you take me to him? But he doesn't say that. He says, no, take me to a city. I want to be in a city. I want to be in another city. And so the angels say, there's the city, but you've got to get to the city by nightfall. Otherwise, you're going to be consumed in the destruction. And so he goes to the city of Zoar. He makes it. He gets into the city, and all of the people of the city say, who are you? We see you fleeing out of Sodom and Gomorrah. And they don't like him much. They don't want him around. And so he ends up going to the mountains anyway, but not with the protection of the Lord. Not where the angels told him to go. And then his two daughters commit iniquity because they're afraid, because their father is keeping them in a cave. They're saying, we're going to die. We have no husband. We have no prospects for a husband because we live in a cave. And they commit iniquity and get their father drunk and have children by their father. And these children are the forebears of the Moabites and the Ammonites, two of the biggest thorns in the nation of Israel's side throughout their history. And you see these decisions by Lot over and over and over again. And you say, well, Lot didn't have much sense. You know, preachers always enjoy when they're together, not always, but a lot of times having debates about different characters in the Bible, about whether they're a Christian or not, whether we'll see them in heaven or not. Because there are some people in the Bible that you're just not sure about. There are times where you think, well, maybe this one's going to be there. And there's other times you say, there's not a chance this one's going to be there. King Saul is like that in the Old Testament, the king before David. Sometimes you say, yes, he's going to be in heaven. And there's other times you wonder, there's no way he can be there. Lot is someone that if we didn't have other scriptures talking to us about Lot, there would be no chance where I would say, this man is going to be in heaven. The only evidence that you would have to say is, well, because the Lord brought him out. Because he didn't let him be destroyed with the destruction that was given to Sodom and Gomorrah because of their sin. That's the only reason you could ever say he was a Christian, except for the New Testament. Over in 2 Peter chapter 2, there is some information given about Lot. And it's really surprising what it says. 2 Peter chapter 2, and we'll read verses 6 through 8. It says, in turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Bible, Peter says that Lot was just, that Lot was righteous. You'd have to say that he is in heaven because of that. That God had mercy upon Lot as he had mercy upon Abraham. That he changed his soul. But you see what Peter says about him. Yes, he may have been a just man. He may have been righteous. That's the standing before God, the standing before the law. That doesn't mean his deeds were righteous. It doesn't mean his actions were good. What did he do? He was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. He was vexed with those that were around him. But what did he do? He vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. He did it to himself. His decisions put himself in Sodom and Gomorrah. Nobody else's. His decisions put him there, and his decisions kept him there. And even after the destruction of the city, he continued to vex himself with the decisions he made afterwards. Instead of fleeing to Abraham, instead of saying, put me by Abraham, the one who prayed for me, the one who interceded with God on my behalf, he says, no, I want to go to the city. And after the city, he goes and he flees to the mountains to live by himself like a hermit with his two daughters and leads to further iniquity. He vexed his own righteous soul. So what does that mean for us? It means that we can be a Christian. We can be saved by the blood of Christ and make really bad decisions. really bad choices. It will not change your standing in Christ if you are a child of God. But it affects your testimony. It affects the way people see you. The idea that Lot, when he goes to his own family and tells them to get out of the city, to come with him, and they think he's crazy. They think he has gone off the deep end. Shows that he had absolutely no testimony before them. He had no way, he had no ability to say, I'm salt to my family. He had no ability to say, I'm light to the community of Sodom and Gomorrah. They didn't see him in any way positive because of the decisions he was making. Lot didn't earn his salvation. He was saved by the grace of God. If you are a Christian today, you've been saved by the grace of God, not through your actions. You can clearly see Lot didn't earn anything. None of the decisions he made would have earned him anything. And that's the same for each one of us. We cannot earn anything before God. It's through God's grace and through His mercy that we're not sent to hell. That's the only way it's through. It's through the blood of Christ. It's also through His mercy that we have good examples. We have scriptural examples that we can learn from. Even ones like Lot, who makes such bad choices. Time and time and time again. So, when you make decisions, how do you reflect Christ? Do you reflect Christ? If you call yourself a Christian, how does that shine forth to others? Does it shine forth to others? Do you make your decisions based off of Scripture, based off of the lessons that you could have learned? Because Lot could have learned a lot of lessons from Abraham. But he never did. He never took that time. How often are the difficulties that we run into our own fault? You know, a lot of times we like to blame circumstances. We like to blame situations that we find ourselves in. There are times, and it is certainly most of Lot's life, those difficulties were his own making, from his own decision. That didn't mean that God wasn't rescuing him, that God wasn't looking out for him through those difficulties. He rescued him when he was captured. He rescued him from the destruction of the city. He rescued him time and again. But those difficulties were his own doing, his own making. God will watch out for His children even through their mistakes, even through their poor decisions. But how much better is it if we learn, if we look to better examples, to turn to Him first when those difficulties come, to turn to Him first when those decisions come. David was a man after God's own heart. And if you read through the Scriptures and you look at David, you see time and again, when he's faced with a decision, what he does first and foremost, he goes to the Lord and asks, Lord, should I go up? Lord, should I go to battle? Lord, should I do this? That's what we need to learn. Lord, should I? Lord, what would you have me to do? And don't expect him to speak audibly to you. Look to his word for the answers, because that's where the answers lie. Because there's enough in here for us to be able to know what's right and what's wrong. What's a good decision to make and what's a bad decision to make. But it starts first and foremost with Christ. What have you done with Christ? Have you learned from the examples of others that we're all appointed to die? We're not going to escape it. We may have a situation like Lot did where he was captured and he thought he might die. And he makes it through. Another situation where the city's destroyed. Now, I don't think that's going to be happening to Harrogate. But another situation where the city's destroyed that he's living in. And God pulls him through that. But Lot would have been extremely foolish if he thought, well, I'm going to live forever because God keeps rescuing me from these things. Because when you look around the world, nobody's doing that, are they? Again, in history, there's two men who haven't died. The odds are not in our favor that we're going to continue to live forever in this physical body. It's vital for us to think about the things of God. What's going to happen when you do die? What have you done with Christ? have you looked in? Because he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He's either right, or he was just as much a fool as Lot was. I believe he was right. The question is, what do you believe? The question is, have you turned to him in faith and repentance? And so we point you to Christ.